think it was last up here, I was telling you how dating is awkward. You know how we're comfortable with sending an email and we can type on people's counts, but we're losing the art, I think, of being able to have human conversation face to face because we don't do it enough. We don't do it very often. In fact, our younger kids, I think, even do it less than us seniors. But of course, today, dating online is very popular. And I've had that asked of me many times. Preacher, what do you think about dating online? And this is what I usually tell them. It can be a wonderful tool that God can use to bring two people together. Amen. It actually can do that. But the downside of dating online is it trains us to think of people as commodities. You know, we search for a specific type of person. It's like we're going to Walmart shopping for dinner. You know, if we're really honestly, you bring the truth about it, we can become very picky and very specific about what we look for. I saw one list of one young lady who was online. See, he must be attractive, funny, driven, have a good job, be strong, yet sensitive, handsome, humble, sexy, masculine, goes to the gym, likes to dance in the rain, loves to cook, loves the movie Notebook, and is just an ordinary guy. You see my point, I think, don't you? We become so picky and specific that what we're actually looking for, or say we're looking for, really may not exist. And some of those people, particularly if we're talking about younger folks, you don't develop several of those characteristics until you're older in life. And so it's very difficult to follow a dating pattern to find that person. And they certainly didn't have those things back in Ruth. Let me help you to get you up to speed if you're just joining us with our study of Ruth. We're looking at a Moabite woman who left Moabite to go to Bethlehem. And in the process, she completely transformed her life from serving and following false god Chemosh in Moab to following the God of Israel. And she was a foreigner living in Bethlehem at this point. And we're going to observe Ruth, who is a widow, to get to know a man by the name of Boaz. And he's described as a man of standing, which means he has a reputation of being honest and forthright, and he's a godly man. And so he's a strong believer in integrity, and we're going to watch as they get to know each other and see these principles of dating kind of step out. And the same knowledge can strengthen marriages as well. Now, this is a very practical study this week. The principle for today is we are all shopping for the type of person we want. Now you think, well, I'm married, I'm not. Well, okay, you're not shopping to marry somebody, but we're all looking for people for the type of person we like to be around. And I'm going to suggest instead of maybe looking for what you want, you might look to find out what you offer someone and consider that as a possibility, because you don't just attract what you want. You tend to attract who you are. The problem some people have in dating is they're wanting to attract people that are different than who they are. But that's just not the way it works. We're gonna see and play this out today in the book of Ruth, and we're going to be studying and looking for four signs that you might be a keeper. You all understand that phrase, a keeper. You know, you go fishing, you catch a fish. There's some fish you toss back and some fish that are keepers. And we're going to look today to see what are the four signs. Now, Boaz and Ruth are checking each other out. And now they can't go on Google. You know, they can't scope out and try to find about information. You know, they could maybe ask other people, but realize that Ruth is a foreigner in the land. So she's not going to get any kind of information from her friends or neighbors or whatever. She is surely checking out Boaz, asking his neighbors and workers, et cetera, people. But they're trying to check each other out. They're talking and observing actions. In other words, they want to see who you are by seeing who you act like. They're doing what we do today. We're observing people. Let me take a moment to set the context here. Boaz is a landowner. He loves God. He's respectful of God. He's a good leader, takes care of his people, his servants, that he works for him. He's been very kind to Ruth, and she's a little surprised. She's kind of taken back, wondering, why is he so kind to me? Ruth, the second chapter, verse 10, says this. And this, she bowed down her face to the ground. She asked, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? You can almost see she's a little insecure. And I love about this text that it doesn't mention anything about physical appearance. Doesn't say that he was attracted to her because of her good looks, or she saw him as tall, dark, and handsome. It takes all that out of there. It's not even mentioned. All that specifically are mentioned are the characteristics of that person's personality. And I think the key is that Boaz isn't looking what's on the outside. He's seeking to find out what's on the inside. And he does this because he wants to know that she's a person, because he is seeking character. That's what he's seeking. He's seeking character. Now I'm going to say, watch how he replies. She's asking, why me? And Boaz replies, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not even know before. That's very impressive for him. Now he's talked to his manager that works with his crew out in the field and asked about Ruth already. We already had that recording. We talked about that last week. And so here's what he's found out. Here's the things he knows. He's saying, I heard you stopped worshiping the god Chamath, and you've left Moab, and you've turned to the one true God and then worshiped the God of Israel. He's saying that you were loyal to your mother-in-law when your other sister-in-law, Orpah, you were in the same boat. She told her to go back to her mother, and she did, but you stayed to help take care of your aging mother-in-law. You're not a victim. You aren't going to sit back, and you're not asking for people to take care of you. You're proactive in taking care of yourself. You're not looking for a handout. You don't expect anybody to give you anything. You got up early in the morning. You went to the field, just like all of the other hands, and you worked all day long in that scorching heat to be able to have food for you and your mother-in-law. That takes a great character and great work ethic. You don't do what a lot of women do who are tempted to do when they are left as widow and they don't have any sons, because that's to go into prostitution. You didn't do that. Your character wouldn't allow you to do that. And he comes to this conclusion. You have godly character. You have godly character. Let me hit the pause button here and ask you a serious question. Are you a person of godly character? Are you a person of godly character? I'm not talking about calling yourself a Christian. Most people in the United States call themselves a Christian of some kind. It's not about a kind of believing in God thing. Do you have true character? Do you have godly character? Now, I open that question up and leave it open because I think you're the person that needs to look deep inside and answer that question. Is the reason you are here this morning is because you have a burning desire to worship God and can't imagine your week without coming together and being involved in worship? Is that why you're here? Or is it because you're afraid the preacher's going to call on me if I don't come? Because he's got my number, and he does call me. Or is it because your spouse made you this morning? She woke up, it's time to go, you need to go, come on, we haven't gone, let's go. Or is it, you didn't have anything else planned, it was kind of an open Sunday, who knows, it might sprinkle, maybe not. Or was it because you couldn't get the fourth person for your foursome, and you ended up here? So I'm just asking those questions. You know, in 46 years of ministry, I've met many people who equate dating with going to bed together. Did he say that? I did. They hook up. Whenever that phrase came out, I was like, what, hook up? Of all the phrases in the world you could say, but hook up? You know, and they do that again and again, and then they can't figure out why they can't meet anyone they want to marry. See, I don't get that. See, you can't build a life of righteousness on a foundation of sin. And so if that's your methodology of trying to find someone to spend the rest of your life with, it's built on a foundation of sin. And so you got a long row to hoe to be able to think it's going to be anything other than that. If you want a godly marriage in the future, you need to seek God now and live a godly life now. Again, are you a person of spiritual character? So what does spiritual character mean? Define yourself, preacher. Help me out, okay? You're seeking to know God's word. You're doing everything in your power to know God's word. Being a Bible study, you have your own personal Bible study. Your Bible is used. It's read. It's not something hidden away and you have to blow the dust off of before you take it anywhere. But it's read regularly. How are you allowing God's word to change you in the study? As you read God's word and God's word speaks to you and you're learning that you have to make some changes in your life to conform to God's word, not expect God's word to conform to your life. Do you attend worship or do you participate in worship? Oh, got you there. So you thought I was just going to say just show up. No, it's one thing to be able to come to your worship and it's another thing to participate in worship. I see people that are, you know, they're getting up, they're serving communion, they're helping out front, they're greeting people, they're helping with food. You know, people are working up in the sound booth and projection, and people are going to be serving afterwards. And there's people serving all over the place around us. Do you participate in the service? Are you just there for people to wait on you? Do you treat people with honor and dignity? Oh, of course. What about the people that's going to serve you lunch now at the restaurant? You come in with all your nice dress clothes and everything and your worship bulletin because you'll get a 10% discount. And then you're short with the server and you complain about it and you criticize her and you stiff her for a tip. What does that say about you? Are you transforming? Are you conforming to the image of God? Are you more like Jesus today than you were a month ago? Are you a person of character? Now, let me give you some clues to look for when you're seeking a godly character. When you're wanting to date somebody, and I know there are people in here who say, like, oh, I'm not dating, I'm married, I don't need it. This doesn't make it do any good for me. This works in any field you're in. If you're working in an industry, you're working in a factory, you're looking the same principles work. If you're looking for godly people to be around, trying to do your very best to be godly character in everything you do, they work just the same. Pay close attention to their friends, this person that maybe you're thinking about dating. Are they mostly pursuing Jesus? You tend to be like those you run with. I've had people who are like, oh, I really like her, but I hate all of her friends. You know, they're all so worldly. They're all the, or, oh, I really like him. He's so sweet, but he has these guys and they're all jerks and they're all, it's like people tend to be like the ones they run with. So just realize that. Look at how they treat their family. Are they disrespectful to their parents? Do they treat their siblings with respect or at least, you know, accommodate them and talk to them in some way? Or are they rude to them? Do they treat them rudely? Do they ignore them? How do they treat their parents? How do they treat those who serve them? Again, people at restaurants, coworkers, etc. How do they treat those people? Do they look down their nose at them? Do they disrespect them? Do they have a work ethic? Do they get up and go to work on a regular basis and they're there to fulfill the job that their boss is paying them for? Do they distract you from God? Boy, this is such a big one right here. Again, this is 46 years looking back. People get together and suddenly, you know, they were active at church on Sunday. They were serving places and doing all kinds of stuff and coming to Bible study, and they had a small group they were in. And then they started dating, and the next thing you know, that they don't want to serve anymore because they want to sit together. They want to sit together. I can't come to Bible study because we get together on Wednesday night and go out to eat. I eat. I can't go to small group anymore because they don't like it. They don't want to come. And Bible study's boring, and they don't want to come to that either. So you see yourself slowly pulling back. You see yourself pulling back from things that used to help you grow, used to help you be founded and struggle with. And instead, you find yourself being pulled back. This is something to keep an eye on. You're dating someone who is not helping you to get closer to God, but is pushing you away from God. It's time to get out of Moab and time to get back to Bethlehem. Some of you didn't like hearing that. I can't apologize because it reflects God's word. Maybe you feel your toes are stepped on, and I'm just sharing what God's word says, but I do want to tell you character matters. First thing that Boaz is looking for. Boaz is a man of character, and he's also exploring their connection. Their connection. Boaz invited Ruth to have lunch with him. Now, this isn't any kind of private, let me sweep you off your feet and take you to this really nice restaurant or whatever. No, they're all working and having lunch, and Boaz calls Ruth to come over and sit with him and have lunch with him. It's very informal. Other people are working around. It's nothing she feels uncomfortable about or she feels isolated or anything like that. It's just a chance to be able to talk. Because at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate it all she wanted and had some leftovers. Now, they're exploring a connection here, and I think it's great. Ruth ate what they were eating, and she didn't pull the I'll have a small salad trick. This has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just venting. When you guys ask you out to a nice restaurant, one, we had to save up a few pennies, okay? We look ahead, make sure we know what it costs to go there because we don't want to be left embarrassed not having enough money. But we got buck in our pocket, and we've been thinking about it all day. We've been thinking about the steak we're going to have, how many ounces, how thick it's going to be, what it's going to taste like. We've been thinking all day, oh, this is going to be good. And you go, you pick up your gal, and you go to the restaurant, and you're all seated. The guys are all dressed up real nice, and they're pouring you. Do you want Avian water? I said, I want water out of that spigot over there, okay? Is that okay? And they bring you water, and they bring you bread. And I didn't even ask for bread. I get bread. This is good. And you're looking through this mess. You're looking like 10-ounce sirloin, 8-ounce filet mignon, cowboy cut. I mean, you're looking, I'm hungry. And the guy comes over and says, let's start with you, ma'am. What would you like? I think I'd just like to have a small salad. You're froze. Because if you say and order what you really want, you look like a hog. So you swallow real big and yeah, I'll take that too. And then after the date's over, you go home, go by McDonald's, and pig out. I'm just telling you, ladies, that's the story. That's the way it happens. You can ask your guy. It's the way it works. If you ask for that small salad, we're going to be two meals tonight. Now, that had nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought you should just know that they had a lunch that they could relate to. They were sitting there eating together. And she even had some leftovers because she's thinking of her mother-in-law back at home. She knows her elderly mother-in-law needs to eat, so I'm going to have some leftovers. This isn't a doggy bag. This is a Naomi bag. Taking some food to Naomi, and she takes the food. She's thinking of her. I especially want you to notice that she's not moving too fast. I mean, this is the first date. No making out. No fooling around. No naked twister. Nothing's going on, okay? I call them as I see them. I took Linda out on our first date to get pizza. I knew I was safe because she was Italian, full Italian. Last name was Carpico. And so I said, Italian's got to be like pizza. We had pizza, went to a movie together. We double dated, too. I wanted her to feel comfortable with another friend, and so we double dated. And I did hold her hand, but no hanky-panky. I held her hand. And we sang in the choir together. We worshiped together. We sat by each other in the choir. I can't even hold her hand in the choir. Everybody's looking at us. I'm 2.5 years older than Linda, so I returned back to college at Christmas break, and I've told you before, the thing that really impressed me, that really got to me, was she wrote me every day while I was at college. And this is before all the computer stuff and telephone stuff that you could do. I mean, she literally wrote out longhand these letters, stuck a stamp on them, put them in the mail every day. You see, she was trying to make a connection. And I would write back, and I confess it wasn't every day. I actually had college to go to and two other jobs to hold down. But I did write her, and we did connect. We talked about things, writing each other, that we didn't talk about in a dating relationship probably for a long time. So we got to know each other, so we made a real connection. Boaz saw godly character in Ruth. They explored a connection, and then if we notice here, she showed consideration to one another. They showed consideration to one another. They finished up their lunch. It says this in verse 15. She, that's Ruth, got up to glean. Remember we talked about that. That's getting the heads of off of the plant to be able to. I think we're talking about barley. Boaz gave orders to his men. Now, he didn't do this like publicly. He just pulled them aside. You know, we guys pull each other aside, you know, and just kind of whisper. And he pulled somebody aside and he said, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. Now, understand, the Levitical law, a landowner was to leave behind whatever fell to the ground. And this was for the widows, the poor, the outcast, to be able to help them to survive. It was food stamps, Old Testament style. And I'm not casting any aspersions. I'm just saying it was a way to help people. And this was the way it was. He's telling his men not to reprimand or rebuke her. And I think what he's doing here, why he pulled them aside and told them that, didn't say it out loud to Ruth. I think he was trying to protect her dignity. Here she is working. And he wanted her to be able to have some reward from her labor. And so he told them, like, drop a few more extra. Give her some extra. He's letting her work for her food. And he wasn't giving her a handout. But he was making it easier on her. He was going beyond what the law required. Verse 17, it says, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to around an ephah. That's a measurement. Now understand, not only did she go around picking up all this barley, she had to thresh it. Some of you know how that is, but it basically was being able to toss it up and the wind blows away the chaff, and what's left is the actual grain they're going to keep. It's a long process. This is after she's worked dawn to dusk already, and now they're doing this over in the threshing floor. And she gathers up all of the grain that she has, and it's an ephah. You might say, well, how much is an ephah? That's a whole lot of barley. It would cost 2 weeks to buy an ephah of barley. You're getting an idea. That's a lot of barley. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Now, when you're dating, don't settle. Wait until you find someone who's putting an effort out there that honors God with their life first and then respects you. Guys, if you want a Ruth, be a Boaz. Remember, you don't just attract what you want. You attract who you are. So Boaz is seeking character, he's exploring connection, looking for consideration. So Ruth came home to Naomi with this huge load of grain. Verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one who had place she had been working. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. Naomi acknowledged to Ruth about this man, Boaz, that he was good and he was honorable. He was a godly man. And Naomi loved Ruth for her sacrifices taking care of her. And I want to remind you, back in chapter 1, Naomi, the mother-in-law, prayed that her daughter-in-law would be led to a godly man by God. Remember, that was her prayer. Even though it was her son who died, and she's a widow because her son died, she was praying for her daughter-in-law, who was so faithful and loved her so much. She was praying that God would bring a man, a godly man, to her. And here she's seeing that this is exactly what's happened. She's realizing Boaz is a keeper. When you think you found your somebody, invite them to be around your godly friends. Have a meal together. Spend time together. After your godly friends have met them, talk to them. Listen to what they say. These people know you deeply and love you completely. But I love him. But I love her. Let me just break this to you. You can fall in love with an idiot. I'm trying not to be cruel here, but I'm just saying, if you start dating a non-believer or someone who is is inconsistent in their lifestyle with Christ, and you marry or you start dating them, you can fall in love with them. And then you're totally out of whack because you're in love. You're Google eyes. Everything's great. Oh, he's in love. Walks in a room. She. Oh, every time I see her, my heart flutters. I get goosebumps. All this happens every time. And you start thinking that way. And listen to what your friends are saying to you. And also understand that you're not going to missionary date them. Oh, I'll bring her to Christ. I'll bring him to Christ. I have 46 years experience. I think I've seen that actually happen once, maybe twice, in over 46 years. It doesn't happen. It happens the other way. They pull you away, and impacts your negatively your impact. Now, and the thing that can make this even more difficult, and I'm just going to lay it out, is premarital sex. That just complicates the whole thing. Complicates the whole thing. Am I going to go there? We're going to go there. The Bible's really clear. Sex is a gift from God, and it's reserved for the covenant of marriage. Got quiet in here. Sex is reserved for the covenant of marriage, not the covenant of dating. Proverbs 5 says, sex is intoxicating. Did you ever read that? It's intoxicating. Sex is intoxicating. If you're having premarital sex, you're not in love. You're drunk. I'm just saying you're not thinking right. You're not thinking correctly. Things aren't exact. Yeah, I don't know if anybody, not that anybody in this room has ever had experience being drunk. But I read that everybody's prettier when you're drunk. Everybody's smarter when you're drunk. Everybody's better when you're drunk, according to what I read. And all I'm saying is if you're in love, you're not thinking correctly. You're not thinking with the right emotions. You're not thinking with your head. You're not thinking things through. You might be drunk on sex, and you just need to sober up. If your mama doesn't like him, if your dad doesn't like him, if your the best friend doesn't like her, your small group of church doesn't like her, and your dog doesn't like her, you are not, you're receiving confirmation, but a confirmation from trusted people who love you to move away. What Ruth is hearing from Naomi, what we all need to hear, is we need to hear confirmation. This is the fourth thing, confirmation. I'm just about done. Hang with me. In our story, Ruth shows up all sweaty from work. I mean, she's been working in the field with the men all day. She's hair's got to be down. She's hot. She's wearing, they don't exactly run around in tank tops and shorts there, you know, and so she's hot and sweaty from the work, and she looks, doesn't look her best. Her hair's a mess, and she's smelling real loud. But Boaz is looking at her and seeing character. He's getting to know her and make a connection. They begin to show consideration for each other. There starts to be a confirmation around them. And if you're dating and not seeing any of those qualities, or you're married and you're thinking, my marriage is not where God wants it to be. Now, we're going to spend more time on that conversation, but let's wrap up with this conversation between Ruth and Naomi. Go back to verse 19. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she'd been working. The name of the man I work for today is Boaz. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. That's the confirmation. He has not stopped showing you kindness to the living and the dead. And then she adds, this man is our close relative. He is our guardian redeemer. There's that term, guardian redeemer. Some versions of the Bible say kinsman redeemer. It's the same thing. This is one of the big themes of the book of Ruth that we're going to be talking about in weeks to come. It's a metaphor. The guardian redeemer is a relative who has stepped up to provide for someone who has experienced significant loss. When a family member would lose a spouse and the widow had no means to provide for herself, the kinsman redeemer, the guardian redeemer, would step in. Now, I got to confess, when I first read this, I thought back to West Virginia. It reminded me of West Virginia. You know you're in West Virginia when a buddy tells you he picked up a date at the family reunion. In West Virginia, the family tree looks like a bamboo pole. I can say that I'm from West Virginia. If you're from West Virginia, well, you were living there somewhere different. There is nothing like that we're talking about here. The guardian redeemer volunteers to provide for the family member. Now, he had no legal obligation to do this. Be clear. He absolutely wasn't the closest blood relative. If he had been the brother of Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, there had been a whole new set of circumstances that were involved and rules, etc. So he wasn't a brother. Maybe he was a cousin. Maybe he was a second cousin. We don't know. Ruth wasn't even an Israelite, so she was a foreigner, so no connection there. But Boaz chose to give everything she needed, and friends, this wasn't law. This was grace. 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 In the New Testament, we also have a guardian redeemer. His name is Jesus. He is the living Son of God. He provides for us and paid for our debt that we could not pay for. And he is the one who works in all things, even in broken relationships, even in your struggling marriage. He's the one to call who will understand. He is so good in his providential power to be able to work things out and bring people together to show the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Are you his disciple? He takes the broken, the lost, the hurt, the depressed, the betrayed, the lonely, and our guardian redeemer will make all things new. There's no sin too great for God's grace. There's no marriage too broken for God's healing. And there is no relationship beyond God's redemption when two people will seek God. No matter where you are, I want you to hear it and feel it. Jesus is our guardian redeemer. And he is here this morning. Wherever two or three are gathered, I'm in their midst. He loves you. He's for you. And he's working all things to bring about good to those who love him. The question is, do you love him? Because he dearly, dearly loves you. Let's pray. Father, hearing stories like this of Boaz and Ruth and seeing the sacrifice they make for one another and how their faith is totally wrapped up in you, that they're living and walking by faith daily, and they're praying for your guidance. And Lord, we see your hand throughout this story and how you bring them together and the way in which it comes around, Father, that your provisional guidance, Father, has made all the difference in this story. Lord, your provisional guidance can make all the difference with us. Some of us in this room have wandered far, very far. And now we're thinking maybe it's time to come home. We need some direction. Some in this room are struggling with relationships, marriage, dating, other kinds of relationships, and they're struggling, and they need to, first of all, focus on themselves to live the best life they can for you. And Lord, you can heal and mend relationships that we think have no chance. And this morning, there are people who are here who are desperately wanting to have a relationship with you because they've tried everything else. And they've realized that none of it's worked. And they realize just now how much you love them and are willing to extend grace to them. And fathers, today is the day they can find that. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.